My prayer is that's the prayer of all of our hearts as we've gathered together, that we want more of Him and more of God in our lives. Last Sunday, I talked on the message, Living a Life of Faith. And I talked about for us to be able to live a life of faith, we need sight beyond the here and the now. We need a reach for the eternal, a belief in God no matter what, and a resolve to never turn back. And we all know that living a life of faith is not easy. I don't know of anyone here, if we're totally honest about living lives of faith, we have to be real about the fact that it's not an easy thing for us to do. There's a warfare going on against us as we live lives of faith that makes so that it's not an easy thing to do. And I don't know about you, but I know when I preach a message like I did last Sunday, it's easy for us to go home and use the words, I have to try harder. How many of you use those words? I use them many times in my life. I have to go home and try harder. And this morning, we actually, just to be honest, in case you're wondering what's happening, Doug and I switched on Friday morning, and so this is actually come sort of a follow-up for me from last Sunday. It was based on some of Doug's week here. So I want to do a little bit of a follow-up. But the thing that I came away with after I preached last Sunday is this is not the kind of stuff that we can go home and just try harder to do, to live lives of faith. We cannot do that. We have to try as hard as we can. But living lives of faith is not about us going home and pulling up our bootstraps in some way and saying, I got to do this better. Or somehow I have to be able to pour my heart into it more. I have to put more energy into it. We're at a point in our lives in Christianity. Well, that's true no matter what part of Christianity, any period of Christianity. But we need to live smarter, not harder. We need to understand what's happening in the realms around us. And you've heard me talk about this morning. This morning I want to talk a little bit. The title of my message is A War on Faith. The tactics that the enemy uses sometimes to come at us in our war on faith. And the idea of this message actually came out of, I just heard a few minutes of a sermon that began stirring my thinking and pushed me down this road. Turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6, A War on Faith. One of the things that I said before, for those of you who were here when I gave the State of the Church address, I said, I made the comment that the warfare that's going on is nothing new, and actually the tactics are not new. Satan has a whole arsenal of tactics that he brings against us. The question is, in our lives, what are those tactics? And what are some of the things that we can be aware of? I want to read Nehemiah chapter 6. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard... Actually, before I read this, let me say this. We know the story of Nehemiah, how he was before the king. Let me just recap it for you a little bit here. But he was before the king. He was the king's cupbearer, and he shows up one day and he has a sad countenance because he heard some news about what was happening back in their homeland, especially around the city of Jerusalem. And so he's sad before the king, and the king notices that and says, why are you sad? Which put fear in Nehemiah's heart. But he lays before the king why he was sad. And the king says, okay, I want you to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. So that was the mission that the king sent him on. And so he goes back and he surveyed what was happening. And he put brought the people together and they got inspired. The Lord laid it on their heart to work and they began building the wall of Jerusalem. And it's a fascinating story how in 52 days or 54, I forget the number, I'd have to look again, they built the walls of Jerusalem, an absolutely unheard of feat that happened, that they were able to do it. And God just incredibly blessed them. But then we jump in here in chapter 6. And now when it happened, when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I have it, while I leave it and go down to you?" But he sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same matter. It's a fascinating answer that Nehemiah actually sent back to them. I'll talk about this a little later on. But rather, he just said, "I'm too busy. And if you want to talk about this, I just want you to know that I'm too busy. I'm not going to leave my work." In that almost came an invitation for them. If you really want to talk about it, meet me here, and we will talk about it at that point. But he understood that there was something behind that. And they kept sending back. 4 times they sent. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me, as before, the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, 'There is a king in Judah.' Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say are being done. You invent them in your own heart. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying, 'Their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done.' Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Afterwards, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Lala, the son of whatever, and who was a secret informer, and he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And I said, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid." And I want you to catch that. I'll talk about this a little bit later on, but here's a whole list of people whose primary goal was to make Nehemiah afraid of that thing. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, and they perceived that this work had been done by our God. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. And they also reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. I tell you what, as I read the account of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was an absolute incredible man. As I look at the attacks that came against him as a person and all that he had to face and go through to accomplish what he accomplished in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was an incredible man of faith. He knew what the Lord had called him to do. He was willing to step up into it and move into it no matter what came against him. And he was able to get the job done. I put myself in Nehemiah's shoes and I looked at all that came against him and the tactics that the enemy used to destroy him and to destroy the work that he was called to do. I put myself in his shoes for a little bit of time, and I don't know what I would have done, because I know where I'm at today in the attacks that come against me. But it's an incredible picture of what the enemy uses against us, those of us that want to live a life of faith. He uses a strategy against us that comes out here. It's absolutely incredible, and I want to look at it just a little bit. First of all is the invitation for dialogue. The first thing that these guys did is, I want you to come down and meet with us in the plain of Ono, and the implication of that is, let's sit down and dialogue about this. Let's talk about this. Let's discuss this and see if we can come to some sort of conclusion. Now, Nehemiah realized that these guys had another agenda. There was something greater behind their dialogue. And commentators, depending on how you look at it, some people would say they meant to do him physical harm. And other people are saying, no, they actually just wanted to distract him from the work of the Lord and get him sidetracked. They wanted to bring a distraction in his life and to do him harm. They may have not been thinking physical harm, but they were planning to harm the work of an almighty God and what he wanted to have accomplished. And so the invitation was, come, let's sit down and dialogue about this. Let's talk about this. Now that seemed like a legitimate request, actually, because actually the three men that are mentioned here were actually governors in different parts of the region. There were different governors in different parts of the region, and they had a legitimate request to bring to Nehemiah and say, let's sit down and talk about this. But Nehemiah realized they didn't want to sit down and talk about it and say, hey, what are you doing here? What mission did the king send you on? That's not what they were about. They didn't want to find out what the Lord was about, what the Lord was up to, what the king had sent him on, so that they could get a handle on what was happening. That wasn't their intent. Their intent was to, let's sit down and talk about this so that we can maybe come to some sort of agreement and maybe we can come up with something else. I'm speaking a little bit from my own interpretation there when I'm saying that. But that is the idea that was behind it. And Nehemiah realized, no, they don't want to find out what God's about and what the king's about and what I'm about. They're out to do me harm. The truth is, if there's ever a time in the history of the world where Satan is using the tactic of, let's sit down and talk about this, it's right now. He's used it throughout history. It's nothing new. It's not a new tactic, but we have to understand the tactics that he's using. And one of them that is used right now is, let's sit down and talk about this. I've heard the statement, I don't know how many times over the last years. Actually, it was a statement of a group that we were a part of before. The statement I heard over and over, let's come to the table and talk about this. And all of a sudden you find yourself dialoguing about things that are clearly spelled out in Scripture, but we enter into dialogue. Let me tell you something. We will never win if we enter into dialogue with the enemy. We will never win. It will never happen. We will always lose if we allow ourselves to enter into dialogue with the enemy. And yet that's the invitation that comes to us over and over and over again. Come, let's sit down. Let's talk about this. We have to understand each other. We have to understand where each other is coming from. No, the enemy is giving us the invitation to sit down and dialogue, but he is not interested in hearing where we're coming from or where God's coming from.
Right.
He has no interest in that, period. He is interested in one thing, destroying the work that God wants and is calling us to do and what he wants to do in his work here in this earth. And yet the invitation comes to us over and over and over again. Let's sit down and talk about it. Nehemiah had he had enough discernment in his head to say, wait a minute, there's something way deeper than what this legitimate request that's coming through. There's something much deeper than this. And he said, I won't enter into dialogue with this. I won't enter into it. Because he realized that it was just a distraction for getting him off of the work that the Lord was calling him to do. And when I'm saying this, I want to make myself clear about something. I'm not talking about good apologetics and knowing what we believe, understanding Scripture and what Christianity is all about so that we're able to give a good defense of why we do what we do and why we live what we live, and we're unable to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and present it in a very good way. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about entering into dialogue with the enemy that is out to kill and to steal and to destroy our lives. And yet the invitation comes to us over and over and over again. Truth is, God's word is clear on many things, and yet we're willing to enter into dialogue with it. You know, how many of you read the story in the paper or online about the pastor that just lost his credentials for marrying his son? You guys know what I'm talking about there? How many of you read it online? Let me see that. There's a lot of news things that I read online that I don't read the comments afterwards. But I tell you, in articles like that, I always go down and read the comments afterwards, because if you want to catch the heartbeat of what's happening on a given subject, just go down and read the pages of comments that come after an article like that. I encourage you to do that, because it will open your eyes to what is happening. But the thing that's fascinating to me is the people that try to enter into dialogue with this kind of stuff online. I tell you, it's not a good thing to do. That's my opinion. Now, if I was very encouraged by the ones that just laid Scripture out there and allowed Scripture to do the work. But some of the arguments that came back, I tell you, the firestorm that comes from any comment or anything that is put on the internet like that is totally fascinating. Excuse me, an incredible firestorm that comes out of that. I tell you what, these are issues. We have to know where we stand, but we can't enter into dialogue with the enemy. I loved some of the comments were very good because they came out of apologetics. And I love the people that just laid Scripture out there and allowed Scripture to do their work. Because you can't get around Scripture, although people will do whatever they can. The one person didn't even make a comment, just laid Scripture out there, and the response to the Scripture was this. But that's your, I was going to say bigoted, but I don't think that's your judgmental interpretation of Scripture. The guy didn't even make a comment on it. He just laid Scripture out there, and the response was, that's your judgmental view of Scripture. No, he didn't even give a view. He just laid Scripture right out there. But we so often want to enter into debate with the enemy, into dialogue with the enemy of our souls. That's a tactic that Satan has used for ages. Let's get together. Let's talk about this. Let's just hear from each other. And we'll be able to understand each other and we'll be able to come to some sort of conclusion. There are times for that. But there are times that we need discernment like Jesus Christ, like Nehemiah did. I'm sorry, I don't know where Jesus Christ came in that at all. That wasn't even in my thought process. But where Nehemiah did in this passage of Scripture, where he was able to discern, wait a minute, there's an agenda going on here, and if I enter into this dialogue, it is not going to be a good thing, because they're not out to hear from me. They don't even want to hear what I have to say. They're just out to distract and to destroy the work of an almighty God. It's a tactic that Satan has used, and we need to be aware of it as people. Come, let's enter into dialogue. Let's talk about this. They sought to do him harm. The second thing in this letter, in verses 5 through 9, they brought an open letter to him. So they tried this four times. Hey, come, let's talk about this. Nehemiah said, no, absolutely not. I have no interest in it. I won't enter into dialogue because it's going to distract me from the work of the Lord. So they came back and said, here's an open letter. The open letter is actually very significant in those times. A sealed letter went to someone of importance. An open letter, if it was unsealed and just an open letter, it actually meant it was an intimidation tactic, actually. It meant that they were inferior, that Nehemiah was inferior, and they wanted to treat him with contempt. And that's really what they did. They came back and just brought all kinds of accusations against him. They accused him. You want to be made king. You've hired prophets. They're going to prophesy about you being king. And I want you to know something. We're going to tell the king about this. And they just heaped accusations against Nehemiah. We're going to report this. You know, many times those accusations is what gets us. If the accusations, coming back to the comments on that letter that was written, and I read another letter that was in response to that letter, and the comments on that kind of stuff, I tell you, if there's ever a time we as Christians have been labeled and accused of things, it is right now. And the accusations against us are huge. We're bigots. We're narrow-minded. We're judgmental. We have no love for people. Just open your lives up and love people. You guys are just narrow-minded. It's just your judgmental interpretation of Scripture. You hate people. That comment was actually there. Why do you guys just hate people? How many of you like to be labeled as those kind of things? I tell you what, that gets me. Because the truth is, I don't think I hate people. But as people looking on think I hate people, what do we do with that as people? But the accusation is a way of intimidation. It's a way of intimidating us to say, oh yeah, I am judgmental. And the truth is, as I read down over that, I had to look at my own life and say, is this true in my life? Am I judgmental? Am I narrow-minded? Am I way off on my interpretation of Scripture? But that's what accusation does to us. And it's heaped on us as a way of intimidating us. And getting us to cower under that weight, that intimidation. We need discernment. It talks over and over again how Nehemiah was able to discern what was happening and what was going on. And he comes back and says, I love Nehemiah's response. The stuff that you're saying is happening here, it's not happening. And you're just making it up in your mind. Man, what a response. But he was able to say, somehow in the middle of all the accusation, in the middle of all the intimidation, he was able to say, I know why God sent me here. And I am going to stay focused on that. He wasn't intimidated. But they were using the intimidation. Then they said again, come, let's meet together. That was their way of getting him to cave. Fascinating. We as Christian people are called every name under the sun. The unfortunate thing is some of it is true. But the really unfortunate thing is most of it is not true. We're called racist. We're called, you know the names. I don't have to list them all. But the accusations that are coming against us right now are absolutely huge. Do we have the ability to discern what's going on and the fight that the enemy is coming against us with accusations to destroy us? You're no good. You can't do this. It goes on and on. Satan loves to heap accusation against us. It says he's the accuser of the brother. He's the one that's behind all this stuff. Are we aware of that? Are we able to see through that? The third thing that came against Nehemiah, and as I read this account, I was saying, how in the world can people do this? But he brought people from the inside to bring fear and to distract. In verse 10, it says, afterwards I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah. And anyway, this guy was a prophet. He was a prophet, and it was someone that Nehemiah trusted. He went to his house. It says he was shut in his house, so Nehemiah went to see him and to be with him. And he walks in the house, and this guy says, hey, let's meet together in the house of God, because I tell you what, and he's prophesying this. Okay, so if a prophet is prophesying this, a lot of times we sit up and take notice about this. But he says, hey, let's go to the house of God, because these guys are coming to kill you, and they're going to come at night when you're not aware of it. So lock yourself into the temple, into the house of God, so that you'll be safe when they come. This is a guy from the inside. Over in chapter 13, it says this. This is actually Nehemiah had gone back to the king and had come back. This is the second time he came back. And he said, now before this, Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of God, was allied with Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a large room where previously the stored grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, and the new wine, the oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers, and offerings for the priests. And then verse 8, it says, or verse 7, it says, I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Elishab had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw out all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. I read through this story and I say, what were these guys thinking? This is a priest, and he's clearing out. It'd be like us in church. We are enemy. Our big enemy, we clear out the sanctuary here and give him a room to stay. He's actually staying in the temple of God. Their enemy. How do you do stuff like that? How do you allow the enemy into the very place of worship in this time? These guys, this was their enemy. And they're saying, hey, we're going to make room for you here. Just come on in. And the other guy's prophesying, these are inside people. And yet the enemy is using them to get at Nehemiah. The people that he trusted. Who wouldn't trust a priest or a pastor, let me say that, in today's world? You know, we're supposed to trust, and yet there are inside people that are doing a work against the against Nehemiah and the work that he had called him to do. It's a strategy, actually, that is used, that Satan still uses. He gets people that are the closest to us to bring fear into our life, to do things that dishearten us and to distract us and get us off course from what God is wanting of us as people, living lives of faith. The other thing is this, using family to infiltrate or to bring down. In verses 17 through 19, it says that the elders of Judah the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and to the letters and letters of Tobiah came for them. For many in Judah were pledged to him because he was a son-in-law, and it goes on to explain how many of the leaders that were actually acting against Nehemiah while they were helping him, some of these guys were helping to build the wall. But they were also in cahoots with the enemy, because the truth is they were related to him. I tell you what, I don't know about you, but if Satan wants to get at us as people, many of us, our weakest link is our families. Our weakest link is our families. And you think about that. It started Adam and Eve. He got Eve. You know, Adam, we talk about Adam. And we talk about how he was such a wimp. He remained silent. He was standing there. He should have stood up. But what would you do with your wife? Or what would you do with your husband? Do we have the guts to stand when it involves a family member? That is our weakest link. That's actually where we enter into dialogue a lot of times. I could tell you story after story after story of people, and you guys know them too, who have stood for years and years and years. And all of a sudden, family makes a big deal. Or makes a big change, I'm sorry. And then those things are no longer a big deal. The things that we have stood for. We know those. Actually, the story in the paper is one of those. And I'm not passing judgment on that. The truth is, family means a lot to me. It means a lot to every one of us. But Satan uses that to get us over and over and over again. We take a stand, and all of a sudden our parents or our children or our brothers and sisters, all of a sudden the things that they stood for, they no longer stand for. And we enter into dialogue and we begin to say things like, oh, you know, I talked to them and it's not so bad. Actually, it's the exact words that they used here. They reported all the good stuff that Tobiah was doing. They reported all his good deeds before me. They're actually sitting there saying, look at this guy. This is a good guy. Look at all the good stuff he's doing. He actually has a good heart. And he's doing what he's called to do. And he's putting his life into it. And it goes on and on. He probably was a very good governor. I'm not knocking Tobiah at all in what he did. But that's how Satan gets us so often. And I'm being just flat out honest with you. It's difficult. When Satan gets, and I want to be careful when I say, you guys know what I'm talking about here. Don't label me as judgmental and all those kind of things. you guys know what I'm talking about. It's easy for us when family, when things start changing in our family, we cave. You know, the truth is, I've talked about this with Starla, and I've talked about it with our pastors. I'm not sure about Galen. I think it was before then. But I've made the comment, how do you do church when you're fighting family systems? I'm just being flat out honest. Because the truth is, most times family systems or weigh, take trump way more than church or the Word of God. And there's some good pieces about that. I want you to hear me out on that. But you understand what I'm saying. It's a tactic that Satan uses to get us. And things that are very clearly spelled out in Scripture. Now, this is my opinion, and it's my judgmental opinion. I'll own it. I will own it. It's very black and white in Scripture. There are things, there are a lot of gray things in Scripture. But there is so much black and white, it's absolutely incredible. And yet we, when it comes, when it hits us as family, we're willing to say, it's not such a bad deal. Look how good they are as people. They go to church. They have a heart to serve the Lord. We do all kinds of things. And all of a sudden, we're entering into dialogue with the enemy. And we're allowing him to come at us through our families. Hey, I hate to even say this, because my family is as important to me as any of your families. But the truth is, I know that Satan has tried to get at me through family. I know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. I've experienced it. I've gone through it. The reality is we have to wake up and have a spirit of discernment within us to say, this is Satan's tactic to get us all to fall. This is one of his tactics to get every one of us to cave and to fall. It's a tactic of Satan. There's a quote that I just heard from Norm Wakefield. It's this. Whoever we want to be identified with, we give them the power to control our lives. I want you to think about that for a minute. I've been thinking about it for a week, a couple weeks now. I want you to think about that. Whoever we want to be identified with, we give them the power to control our lives. That's true. That's very true on the negative side. It's absolutely as true on the positive side. That door can swing both ways. But if our biggest thing is we want to be identified, let me put it this way, youth, if you want to be identified with Aeropostale, you've just given them the power to control your life. They dictate what you wear. They dictate everything that you say. That's just how it is. That's how it works. Who we want to be identified with, we give them the power to control our lives. If it's our families, we give them the power to control our lives. You know, I hear people talk about, I'm free, but as me looking on, there's no freedom there. Because they're just controlled by another source. They're controlled by peers. If you guys want to be identified with your peers as a youth group, that's where peer pressure comes in. You've given them the power to control your lives. That's true of all of us sitting here. I'm speaking a little bit, but that's true of every one of us. And that's why I think the thing with family is so huge. We absolutely, it's the core, it's one of the core things that we want as people. We want to belong. We absolutely want to belong. We want to belong in a family that loves and cares about us. We want to belong in a group of people where we know that we fit in and we belong and we're a part of it. And yet Satan comes back. If we're not careful, we give them the power way beyond to control us in ways that we don't want to control us, if we're not careful with that. But on the flip side of that, if we want to be identified with Jesus Christ, we've just given him the power to control our lives. That's the positive side of it. But I want you to take that home with you. Whoever you want to be identified with, you've just given them the power. You've turned over the power for them to control your lives. Sometimes it's your friends, your little groupie that you want to be with. They're controlling your lives. They're the one that dictate what you do. You don't even have control over that. You're just following them. Sometimes it's our family, as in this case. You know, I don't know how Nehemiah stood up against it. He heard all the good things that Tobiah was doing from his relatives. Hey, this is a good guy. Here, come, let's put him right here in this room in the temple. We'll put him there. And yet it was a tactic of the evil one. I tell you what, I want to live a life of faith like I talked about last Sunday. It's not about me trying harder. It's about me understanding the tactics of the evil one. One of the things that I have loved about reading Scripture the last while, I've told you this before. I told you this about the Old Testament. One of the things I love about the Old Testament is just to understand the heartbeat of God. But I tell you what, there's an awful lot to learn about the things that come at us as we read the Old Testament. Satan's strategy is no different. I mean, I see the same strategy today as it was back then. The thing that I've been crying out to more and more as I've been talking about this. Let me say one thing about the family thing before I move on. I realize the difficulty of dealing with things within the family. I want you to know that I don't have a lot of answers to some of this stuff because it is difficult. When you have family that is diverse and fractured and believing things and putting pressure on you to come to their weddings and all kinds of stuff, I know all about that. And I know the difficulty of that. And the truth is, I don't think I know the answers in my own flesh for some of this stuff. It's not easy stuff. The one thing I do know is we have to be wise and we have to be discerning and we have to be understanding about what Satan is doing and wanting to do in our lives. Because his tactic has continued. He's coming at us. We need discernment like Nehemiah had. And it's one of my heart's cries as I continue to look. Some of you have heard me talk about things that are coming down the road. And some of you have come up to me and asked, how can we get ready? One of the ways that we need to get ready is continuing to ask God for a spirit of discernment and wisdom to see through this stuff, to understand the tactic of the enemy so we can count it. We're so oblivious sometimes. I am. I'm so oblivious sometimes. I just live life. And all this stuff is spinning and happening out here, and I don't understand what's really going on. I pray that God gives us, as people, just discernment and wisdom so that we know how to engage the enemy, how to engage in battle, so that we can stay focused in our lives of faith. Satan's strategy, he's used. We can be aware of that. Now, I've only touched on a few. There are a host of things there that I haven't touched on, but I've just touched on some of the ones in this passage. And my prayer, like I said before, is that each one of us, God will give each one of us a spirit of wisdom and discernment as we go from here. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. And God, Satan will do all that he can to distract us from living lives of faith and from doing the work that you've called us to. He brings discouragement and fear and doubt. It's one of the words used over and over again in this passage is they wanted for me to be afraid. And God, that's a tactic that Satan has used. God, I pray in the place of that you would strengthen our hands, as Nehemiah prayed, for the work that you've called us to do. I pray in the place of fear and doubt and discouragement that we would rise up as a people and rise up in battle. God, that you would pour yourself into us in greater ways through your Spirit. God, pour your Spirit out on us. Give us just the ability to see and to discern what is happening around us. God, all of us here, if we're in tune, are aware that there's a fight for our souls to the very end. And God, I pray that you would strengthen us. God, we want to be people that live lives of faith. Lord, we commit ourselves to you this morning in that way. I do. I commit myself to continue the battle and to continue the fight and continue the walk of faith. Lord, open our eyes this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.